All right, so we are starting a couple weeks series today on just grace. Last week we talked about peace. And you know, I think that the reason why I can walk in peace with my decisions and how God leads me is because I know that it is His strength that leads me. And so it's appropriate that we talk about grace this morning. But I want to let it be something that we sort of build upon. I find that grace is the most real in my life when I realize how inadequate or ill-equipped I feel about myself. And I want to talk this morning about weakness, different types of weakness in our lives, but then also ways in which we approach it, some unhealthy ways and some in one way that's really the right way. So with that, do we have any armchair, is it called armchair quarterbacks? Is that the right phrase? Backseat drivers? Wives? Come on, raise your hands, every wife. Yeah. But you know, it seems like, I was going to start with this, like there's always a critic out there, right? I am the driver. That's just the way it works. Okay. But you know how we all have our opinions. We can all be critical of other people. But do we ever go to take the time to think about how our criticism affects those who we are criticizing? Do we ever think that sometimes they never hear what we say? Well, actually, they do. A lot. And this is the context that comes into 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through 12, where the Apostle Paul, you know, he established the church in this city called Corinth. I mean, he established a lot of churches. So basically all those like Philippians, Colossians, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, those are all names, not like Thessalonians, like Thessalonica or Nike, however you say it. But, you know, those are cities that Paul wrote letters to, and he established these churches. Now, he's not there as the pastor full time, and so as he goes and he comes, people say, you know that guy Paul? Well, I don't know if I really like the way that he preaches or this or that. I don't like the way he leads the church. You know, he's kind of an ugly guy. And so people start criticizing Paul, and they do this in Corinth. And so in these chapters, he is responding to that. And really, they're saying some pretty hurtful things about Paul. And we'll see, basically they're saying, you know what? The guy writes great letters. He has a heck of a resume. But man, he's not much to look at, and he cannot preach his way out of a paper bag, a wet one at that. I took that from Dennis. Not that he says that about me, but you know. And you know what? That can be hurtful. Has anybody ever had hurtful things maybe said about you? Maybe they weren't intended to hurt you, but when it was said, it kind of struck you right here. Like three of us, right? You guys are all built of ironclad, whatever. Okay. This is how Paul felt. So let's read, it's a little bit lengthy, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. So this is Paul's response to all this criticism about his authority as an apostle, his authority to be a teacher, his authority to direct the church towards God. It says, this boasting will do no good, but I must go on. So he's saying, you know, I'm not gonna talk about my credentials, but I like how he kind of puts these little side things in every now and then. He says, I will reluctantly tell you about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven for 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I do not know. Only God knows. Now, I don't know about you, but can you even put on your resume that you've actually been to heaven? That's what he's saying. I went up to heaven and received directly from God great revelations of who He is, His purpose, His plan for the church. I've actually been there. That's what he's saying. That's amazing. Verse 3, yes, only God knows whether I was in body or outside my body. But I do not know that I was, let me get a little bit bigger, that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. He already did, but anyways, let's keep going. However, I will boast only about my weaknesses. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time He said, and this is the key, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what are some of the things that Paul had heard said about him? If you go back just a couple pages to chapter 10, verse 10, he says, "For some say Paul's letters are demanding and forceful, but in person he is weak, and his speeches are worthless." They're not pulling any punches there, are they? No. You are weak and worthless, Paul. You know, it is amazing how those two labels can affect a life. You know, when you feel worthless, not worthy of anything, you can fall into depression, you can be hopeless. You think, what is life for? Why can't I overcome these things? You know, as an apostle or as a pastor or as a leader, as an employer, you can feel literally worthless sometimes when you don't feel up to the task that's placed before you. And it makes it even worse when everybody else not only knows that's taking place, but they freely tell you how worthless you really are. This isn't a self-pity party. I'm talking about Paul here. But you know, everybody, we can relate to this, right? You can feel this way as a parent, you can feel this way as an employer, you can feel this way as a teacher, you can feel this way as a pastor, you can feel this way as whatever it might be, you can feel inadequate for the job before you, and you literally feel weak compared to the task that's there at hand. The reality is this. Actually, I'm going to take a step back. Just for a moment, imagine you were the Apostle Paul. You have literally given yourself to these churches, trying to build the church, to love them, to provide for them, to go through immense suffering. And then in return, what you receive is, man, you are a weak and worthless apostle, Paul. It's hurtful. No matter how you look at it, it's hurtful. And the reason it's hurtful is because we all want to be loved. We all want to be approved of. We want acceptance of the people around us. But sometimes we can try to cover up our weaknesses. We can try to act like it doesn't affect us because we are fearful of how people respond. I mean, the Bible talks something about called the fear of man. You know, we may act a certain way because we're scared of how somebody else might look at us. We may not lift our hands in church because we're thinking, man, so-and-so's going to look at me and they're going to think, man, now you're 8'3". Everybody's looking at me. I remember when I was a kid, I mean, literally, I was this height and about 40 pounds lighter, and I could go like this and they wouldn't even see me. But anyways, I remember the first time in church when I lifted my hands, lift holy hands unto the Lord, and I thought, everybody is looking at me. But literally, it felt like chains fell off my arms and just freedom in lifting my hands up to God. The fear of man was not going to be a snare to me any longer. I wasn't going to be scared and think I have to perform or act a certain way because people are going to either deem me approved or disapproved.
That's right.
You see, we want to be accepted. We want to be loved by people. And that fear of not being loved can hold us back from what God has for us. And we can think that our weaknesses are going to be disapproved by man. And therefore, we try to perform and do work even harder to gain other people's approval and acceptance. Make sense? Has anybody else besides myself ever been there? You try to be a certain thing for certain people around you? In fact, Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 says, "Fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety."
Amen.
You see, there's a clear distinction. Either we follow God's path and trust what He has for us, or we think that we know best, and if I perform this way, then people are going to love me. But every single time, letting people dictate your path is a dangerous path to take. Many traps. So what do you do when you're publicly exposed for your weaknesses or your shortcomings in the eyes of others? When people really see you for who you are, how do we respond to that? Are we going to live under the fear of man and the expectations they have for us to perform a certain way? Or are we going to trust God? Again, as people, we're made by God, and we are made to be loved by God and to give love ourselves. And the same thing is for each other. We're created to love one another, right? I mean, that's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so our fear is the exact opposite of that, to be rejected and not to be loved. So we're not supposed to be people of fear, we're supposed to be people of faith. And in faith, we need to embrace our weaknesses. We need to admit our weaknesses and trust God's grace in spite of that which we feel we're not good enough for or unworthy of. So we need to admit our human weaknesses. And how to deal with this is to not let it become a weapon used against us to not move forward in God. So I want to talk about different types of weaknesses. You see the first part in your notes, and then we'll talk about how do we handle that. So the first type of weakness that I have noticed in my own life is inability. I'm not good at something. You know, we all have them. I can't sing my way out of a 5-gallon bucket. In fact, that's where I sound the best, with my head in a 5-gallon bucket, probably full of water. You know, there are some things that either we haven't learned them yet, or we're just not good at them yet. Or maybe we never will be. We just have an inability. It's funny watching Avery and Claire, two very different little girls. Avery will try just about anything and try to work her way through it. She'll get frustrated sometimes, but Claire, I remember I've talked about this, like tying shoes or roller skating or something. If she doesn't do it perfect the first time, she's like, oh, I just can't do this. And we're like, Claire, you have to let yourself learn. You can't just be the best right off the bat. You have to learn things. So we could take a weakness you just haven't learned yet. Or maybe it's not in your gift mix, but we have inabilities in our lives. One that I have a lot is being able to see things. It happened to me yesterday. I opened the refrigerator. I'm looking for sour cream. We made some chili, and I love, you know, just there's something about, especially that first bite when the sour cream's still cold, but your chili's super hot, and it gives that moment of relief and just that creamy goodness in your chili. And so I'm sitting there looking in there like, I know the sour cream is right there. And we've been getting this, what's the name of that brand that we get? Daisy. And they have like this squeezy bag now, which is awesome. And you just go, and it falls right in. It's just, so we had some other sour cream there in the tub, but I hate that stuff because it always has like that liquidy stuff on the top and you gotta dump it out. But anyways, I saw that, but I'm looking for the squeezy bag of sour cream. And I was probably there for, it felt like hours, but maybe 20 seconds. I'm just looking inside the refrigerator, and there's this pull-out drawer, and I know it's right there. And I'm looking everywhere, I'm like, Tara, I cannot find the sour cream. Where is it? She comes right there, and is like, it's right there, under the tortillas. I looked under the tortillas, they weren't there. I have an inability, a weakness to see things in front of me that my wife has the strength to be able to see.
Amen.
We all have them. So, it can be a weakness in our lives to have an inability. Something you haven't learned yet or something that just is not in who you are. Number two is this, iniquity. Iniquity is one of those Bible words that we never really understand well. But I want to read a verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, and then describe what iniquity is. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, this New King James is what I'm going to read out of. But it says, you shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. Now, the previous verse is talking about idols. Basically, Moses is saying, don't bow down to idols. Don't have any graven images in your life, okay? For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. That's a pretty rough verse. So basically, I mean, I think in the New Living Translation it says, visiting the sins of your fathers and forefathers upon their children to the third and fourth generation. Now, if you've been in church any amount of time, you read that verse, and it's a scary verse, thinking, man, does that mean that what my dad did, that means I'm going to be suffering from the same thing? In a sense, yes, but I want to unpack this a little bit more. Now, this word iniquity, what it means to be bent towards. So imagine that you have this straight line, but then somehow the line gets curved this way. It's sort of like, you ever had your tires out of alignment? You know, you take your hand off the steering wheel and the car just starts to veer off this way. That's what iniquity is. And iniquity is the bend towards a sin or a temptation. I mean, to where you're tempted to do something, you're bent to go this way. Like, every time I go into Smith's, I'm bent towards the Tillamook ice cream. It just happens. Or the Lay's barbecue potato chips. I can't help myself. There's this white sugar addiction in my life that bends me towards that craving. Okay? So you may have in your life something that maybe you're bent towards anger, or you're bent towards self-loathing, like you just beat yourself up, or you're bent towards fear or worry or anxiety, or you're bent towards sexism, or you're bent towards pride. But you have these things that aren't, you don't want in your life, but you always seem to go that direction even though you don't want to. That is what iniquity is. And here we have God is saying, you know, if you don't put me first in your life, if you don't trust me, if you don't make me the source of your strength, the same problem that your dad dealt with and your mom dealt with and your grandpa dealt with, that's going to happen to your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids, because you need to deal with this. Are there ever things in your parents' lives that you say, I will never be that way? But then you find yourself being exactly that which you wish you weren't? It could be iniquity. It could be a short temper. It could be being frustrated. It could be being indifferent. It could be being distant. You could say, you know what? I'm not going to be distant the way my parents were. I remember my grandpa, my dad's dad, an amazing, awesome provider and quietly loving man up until his deathbed. And then it was crazy how my grandpa died before, or how he changed before he died. But I remember being a little boy and my dad saying, every single night, I will love you, I will hug you, I will kiss you, and we're going to go to, and you'll go to bed. You will know, Brian, that I just don't say I love you. You will experience this love in your life. It was a change that he made. You know, it's funny when you do premarital counseling, or when I do it with people, I'll say, okay, what are some things that your parents did that you don't want to do in your life? And it's amazing how couples will start to share things that they're going to do differently than how they were raised. But here's the thing with iniquity. Why is it that it seems to come back to us? This is why I think it says, you know, it'll be passed on to the second and third and fourth generation. Because when you spend 18 or 20 years of your life or whatever in this environment where something goes wrong and dad flies off the handle, or mom's always worrying about this, it becomes part of who you are, and it becomes your default to go back to that. It literally becomes a bondage in our lives. But it's the responsibility of parents to then say, you know what? Not in my house anymore. I'm going to break this iniquity off of my life. Amen. So how do we deal with this? Because the natural tendency is to act the way we were raised. We have to make a difference. So in your notes, there's going to be little 4 points in A, B, C, D. First is this: to deal with iniquity, we have to admit that we have it and take responsibility for it. Take ownership. Say, you know what? This is a problem in my life. I'm not going to make excuses for it. I'm not going to fly off the... I recognize I fly off the handle so easily. I'm not going to do that anymore. I have a tendency to worry about everything. I'm not going to do that anymore. I recognize the issue that I have. Number two is this. You need to forgive those who gave it to you. Forgive your parents. I mean, how many times do you say, man, my dad or my mom or my grandpa, this is the way they were. They should never have been like that. You know, part of being released from things is forgiving. Allowing healing to come into your life. That's what forgiveness does. It's not a matter that it... It says how you acted was okay. It's saying, God, I'm not going to let that hold me back from the healing that you have in my life and the change. It could be alcoholism. It could be addiction. It could be so many different things. I wrote down here, I said, if you can tell me about your parents, I can probably tell you about your grandparents. Because it can go on from generation to generation. Third is this. You have to break it off your life in Jesus' name. You just don't say you're not going to do it anymore. You say, in Jesus' name, I break anger. I break lust. I break pride. I break apathy off my life in Jesus' name. And you take the authority that God has given you, and you break that iniquity off your life. And when you do that, it says that you can also break it off your children's lives. You can literally be the first one to change how your family functions by the decisions that you make. Personal example. I've shared this before a couple years ago, but... you know, growing up, I mean, I was raised in a good Christian family. And I had a horrible temper up to about third grade. Literally, my brother and my cousin, if you remember Brian and Jamie, Jamie's our old youth pastor and his wife, Jamie was my first cousin. And so my brother and her brother Sean and me, we were really close. We grew up together. And my brother and Sean would tease me so bad that, like Yosemite Sam, I would get red. And just, I mean, it wasn't good. get a bloody nose. I remember one time they got me so angry that I literally blacked out in rage as a little kid. I've never forgotten that. And they thought it was hilarious. Oh, let's just go tease Brian and look how he acts. Bah, 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 bah. And I'm not going to say that, I'll say, you know, my dad probably had anger issues as well. He never did anything on us, but I just remember, if you could tell him, when dad got mad, you better get away. Anybody else ever had that? I mean, just, you know, it's kind of scary. But I don't know what happened. I can't tell you. But something about third grade, all of a sudden I wasn't angry anymore. I don't think I ever saw my dad angry ever again at that point. And I can't tell you, I've never even asked him, did something change in your life? He may not even remember, I don't know. But all I know is that something changed in my life. Amen. And I noticed that something changed in my family's life. And it was my dad. I believe that he broke off of our family anger when I was in about third grade. Something that my dad broke off before our family ever even became a family, before he even met my mom, was alcoholism. When my dad got saved at 23 years of age, he said, I will never touch another drop of alcohol in my life because I've seen nothing good come from it. It breaks up families. It numbs the soul. It does nothing good. And so I will not have this in my life. I won't have it in my life. My dad changed that. I mean, you look at, I'm not trying to, well, actually I won't bring up fellowships or denominations, but there are certain Christian fellowships that are just social drinking clubs. And that's one that my dad kind of came from. And my whole family on that side, they love to drink. My dad is the oddball out. He says, you know, I will not have this in my life. It will not, a drop will not touch my tongue, and it will not be in my house. I will break this off of my family, and my children will not be the way I was, or my parents were, or my great-grandparents were. And it completely changed the direction of our lives. You can break it off in Jesus' name. And you do all of this through surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. You can say, you know, Pastor, that's the first thing you should do is surrender to God. But you know what? You're not going to surrender until you can see that there's a problem, right? You're not going to deal with the problem until you can forgive and be healed from that problem. It's not going to happen until you're able to break it off in Jesus' name. And then you submit to His Lordship. And the reason why you submit to God at this point is because that keeps that covering over your life to where He protects you from the attacks of it coming back again and again and again and again. Do I have chances or times where I want to be angry? Like super angry? Yes. But staying under the Lordship of Christ, being under that umbrella, protects me from that. It puts me in a position of grace. Amen. Where I am weak, God's strength shines through me. When we submit to the Lordship of Christ and we surrender to His Lordship, we're getting back into alignment. We're no longer disobeying Him. We're not saying, it's not my way anymore, God, it is your way. So, third one. Infirmity. So we have inability, iniquity. This is great preaching because everything's eyes coming down, right? Infirmity. A sickness. It could be temporary. It could be a disease. But you can have infirmities in your body that make you weak as a result. This is what happened to Paul. I mean, there's speculation, okay, was Paul's infirmity a spiritual infirmity or was it a physical infirmity, as we read in 2 Corinthians 12, that kept him humble rather than being boastful for all that God has shown him? Nobody really knows what that thorn in his flesh was. But it's interesting, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, Paul talks about this a little bit. He says, surely you remember that I was sick when I first brought you the good news. But even though my condition tempted you to reject me, you did not despise me or turn me away. No, you took me in and cared for me as though I were an angel from God, or even Christ Jesus himself. So whatever it was, there was something about Paul where people saw him and were like, ew, Paul, there's something wrong with you. There's so much speculation out there, it's amazing what Google will come up with. But one that I hadn't really thought of before is that I liked, they said, you know, maybe he had a chronic problem with his eyes. And that was his infirmity. I'm not sure if he had like a milky eye or what, but you know, something was taking place that people thought, I don't want to hear what you have to say because I don't even want to look at you. Are you even looking at me, Paul? What's wrong with you? But I thought about this. I thought, man, I never really thought about maybe that Paul had an eye infirmity. But think about this. When he got blinded on the road to Damascus, and it says like scales fell off his eyes. I wonder if there was like a residual effect from that day forward. Who knows? Or maybe because he was in the third heaven and saw these glorious things about God that he couldn't, talk to other people about. Maybe something about just the glory affected his physical body to where when he came back, he just couldn't see things the same way. I don't know. Maybe it was a spiritual thorn where he thought back to all the bad things that he did to Christians and how he persecuted him, and that kept him humble, thinking, how, God, I'm not even worthy to share your message because of all the things that I've done in my past. But on the flip side of that, when we're forgiven, I don't think Paul did look back at his past and worried about it, because he was living in the grace of God and he lived in his forgiveness. And when he talked about how he was washed clean by the blood of Christ, he lived in that.
Amen.
So I think it's probably more of a physical infirmity. But all that to say is this, is we can have sickness in our bodies. And we think, I'm too weak to do this. I'm too weak to go to church. I'm too weak to do this. But God says, in our weaknesses, he is made strong. Whether that's an inability, an iniquity, or an infirmity, God wants to use us. He wants the world to see him through our lives, and that they can see the grace of God and how we trust him. Amen?
Amen.
Fourth is this, an inherent weakness. Inherent means it's inside of us. It's something that you just can't change. You can say, I'm born with it. It's just the way I am. They're the things that are built into our lives. And you know what? These can be the hardest and most frustrating things to accept. I wonder if Moses had a lisp. Why was it that... I can't even keep doing it. A lisp. Why was it that Moses said, okay, I'm going to be the leader of Israel, but God, don't make me go before Pharaoh and start to talk to him because he's going to make fun of me. Okay, I'll stop my funny stuff. Moses had an inherent weakness in his life. Public talking. He couldn't just imagine Pharaoh as naked before him and start to be able to talk. There was no tools to help him be a better communicator. Paul had the same thing. But as Moses was arguing with God, saying, okay, I'll lead, but don't make me speak. Because, God, leaders are eloquent. Leaders are commanding. They're able to communicate things, and people follow them because of the charisma in their words. And I'm not that guy. But what did God say to Moses? He said, Moses, who made your mouth?
Yep.
He said, you did? You see, God didn't want an eloquent speaker to be the reason people said, we'll follow you out. Where he said, hey, follow me. And they said, yeah, we will. God wanted people to follow the signs and miracles that he was going to demonstrate before the people, that they put their faith in him and not in a man. Moses literally had to depend on the power of God to be a leader. You see, there are so many inherent weaknesses in us, and we can think that they disqualify us from serving God. But he says, my grace is sufficient. And even Paul, they said, okay, Paul, you write a great letter. You have command and authority, but you're pathetic to look at, and you couldn't preach your way out of a wet paper bag. You know what his response was to that criticism? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 says, and my messages and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied on the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
See, this is how we're supposed to live our lives. Rather than trying to perform our way out of things, we're supposed to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's grace that he gives us. Think about this. Maybe sometimes God disables areas of our lives so that we must depend upon him. So that he will certainly get the glory in a situation. Our weaknesses literally have greater potential to bring God glory than our strengths. Because if it's something I'm already good at, people look to me. But when I can do something good that I'm not good at, and they say, you know what, it has to be God, because there's no way Brian could do that. There must be a God. It points towards him. Understand, church, we have to depend on God. We have to rely upon His grace in our lives. We don't need our strengths in life. We need God in our lives. Amen? This is what we need. This is the greatness and the gift of grace, that we need to have God in our lives. I think God makes us weak in some areas because He wants us to need Him. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with this. My greatest joy as a dad is to be able to help my girls do something well and go through the process of learning with them. Do you think it's any different with God? I think God can get frustrated, obviously. But the thing that hurts me the most as a dad is when I want to help my daughters, like, no, Dad, I can do this by myself. And you just watch them suffer through things, just making mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake, thinking, just let me help you. It's such an easy fix. How many things are we just trudging our way through in our weaknesses, frustrated, trying to perform for everybody else, and God saying, in your weakness, I'm made strong. I can help you with this. You know, we need to let God help us. Let's move on. So how do we deal with our weaknesses? I want to talk about three wrong ways that we may deal with our weaknesses, and then the right way to deal with it. Because I've also not had a problem sometimes admitting that I have a weakness, but my response isn't always the best way. So the first wrong way that we often deal with our weakness is by having defeated weaknesses. We just give up. I've heard the phrase, well, if I can't beat it, I'm just going to join it. It's just the way my life is. It's not going to change. So I'm just going to cope with it the best I can. Do you remember the guy in the Bible, in the Gospels, there's the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida? It says that he was crippled from birth. But there is this pool where it says an angel would come down and stir the waters, and anybody who stepped into the waters would be healed. And there's this lame guy, it says that he was 38 years old. So from birth to age 38, he was lame, and he was laid beside this pool, but he never got into it. So for whatever reason, maybe he tried and he pulled his way down there, but as soon as he got there, for whatever reason, the waters were stopped churning and he missed his opportunity. You can't tell me that for 38 years, every single time he tried to get down there, the opportunity was missed. I really think that at some point he just gave up. His weakness defeated him, and he just accepted that as his life. I think so many times that we can think, you know what, I can't overcome this sin. I can't learn this. I can't overcome this sickness in my life. This is just the way I'm made. So I'm just going to give up and deal with it. I'll live life the best I can. Do you hear how many times I said the word I? This lame man probably thought, I can't get down there. Nobody cares about me. I can't do it. I'm defeated. You know, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 14, it says, the human spirit can endure a sick body, but who can bear a crushed spirit? When a weakness gets to the point where it crushes you, you can feel defeated in life and that you can't go on. We're not made to cope in life. We're made to overcome in life. But if we're already defeated, we can't win. I can't do this. I'm not good enough. I'm too tired. You know, something that I mentioned this in the Sunday school class, but there's actually great comfort in the idea of quitting. Well, the grass looks greener over there. Man, that would be nice to go over there and do that. I'm just going to quit this, and I'll come over here and do this. And you can literally daydream yourself into this false reality where, oh, it's comfortable just to be in my daydreams and just forget about reality and just imagine what could be. Something different. But that's not how God made us. I can't do this anymore. I'm tired. It never seems to stop. Don't be defeated. Here's the thing, understand. If your weaknesses are always turned or focused towards people, you will be defeated every single time. But if you take your weakness and turn it towards God, you'll be strengthened. It's all about that focus. Again, that Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man is a snare. But in God, there is safety. Understand, God's grace is sufficient for you. There isn't one of us who is good enough on our own. Nobody is. See, grace is about God. But performance is about me and how you respond to me. I'd rather have grace. Second is this, deceptive weakness. I'm just going to pretend that it doesn't exist. Yeah, I've got this problem in my life. I'm weak in this area, but let go and let God. That's actually not really happening in that. But, you know, deceiving yourself, saying, it's okay to live this way. God understands. It's just the way I am. It's inherent. Pastor said so. I have inherent weakness. It's just who I am. In the Gospels, Jesus talked to the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the time, a lot. And there's this part where he says, you are like a whitewashed tomb. You look great on the outside, but inside there is death. You're deceiving yourselves. You think it's okay just to accept your weakness? No, God wants to take that weakness and give you strength in Him. You see, if it's deceptive weakness, that means it stays in the dark where no one can see it. And let me tell you this, God never works in darkness. Just as God never operates in fear, He operates in faith. God never operates in darkness either. He only ever has and will work with light. You can't hide your weaknesses from God. And if you think that you can, you're going to stay in them. It's the wrong way. The flip side, the devil, he wants people to hide from God. He wants people to stay in darkness. He wants you to think that nobody else can see what's going on. But God cannot help us when we're pretending. We're acting like it's not even real. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results of grace. You see, there are some things that God will not heal in our lives until we tell someone. We just can't keep things to ourselves. Now, word of caution with that doesn't mean you tell everybody your problems, right? Don't be that person, please. But you need to tell somebody. You need to have that accountability. You need to just be somebody that will pray with you through those things. Don't try to cover up weakness. Let it be exposed. Embrace it. And surround yourself by people that will help you through those things. And especially God. Number three is this. Defiant weakness. Knowing you have a problem or a weakness and you just rebel because of it. You get angry about it. Instead of accepting what you have in your life that is wrong, I accept it, but I refuse God's stance on that. Does that make sense? It sounded better when I wrote it. But it's like, I know I have this, I know God says this, but I'm not going to do it. I'm doing it my way, not Yahweh. I love that line. My way. The best example of this is Cain and Abel in the Bible. You know, God had a way that they were supposed to bring their sacrifices to God. It says that Cain gave a sacrifice that was acceptable to God. Did I say Cain? Yeah. I meant Abel. Abel gave a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, but Cain did not. It says that God showed his approval to Abel, but he showed disapproval to Cain. Cain could have done it the right way, but he didn't. And look what the Bible says. So Cain did the wrong thing, and then God came and talked to him. He says, hey, Cain, Genesis 4, verse 7, you will be accepted if you do what's right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Cain obviously didn't do that. Instead, he kept his jealousy raging, and he killed his brother as a result. We can't be defiant in our weaknesses. This is where iniquity, the weakness of iniquity, can really be one. We just keep on going towards what we shouldn't go to. Like, all of a sudden, I mean, God's saying, no, don't do that. Do this. No, I just keep on doing it. Don't be defiant before the Lord. We live in a world like this today. And the Bible shares this. Psalm chapter 2, read the whole psalm sometime, but Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "Why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God." Really? Are we slaves of God? My Bible says that we're sons and daughters of the king. But the world has made it to where you think, oh, God's way is the slave way. He's the killjoy. He takes all the fun out. God doesn't understand me or who I am. Yes, he does. Stop being defiant to the Lord. And let him fix those things that are broken in our lives. Let him fix those weaknesses. Through his strength or through his grace, we're made strong. Understand this. No matter how hard you try, you're not going to overthrow God. It's not going to happen in your life. But we do live in a very defiant world today. So those are the three wrong ways. Here's the right way as we wrap it up. There's divine weakness. There's weakness in God. Not that he is weak, but that when we submit ourselves to him, our good, our bad, our ugly, our weakness, he makes those things good. It's through his grace. This is what grace really is. It's accepting the fact that there are weaknesses in our lives. And some of them are actually there by God's design. He has them there for a purpose. I must choose to turn my weakness over to God. Amen. And not be ashamed of it. This is where I think why the church so many times, we're ashamed of our inadequacies. We think that if people really saw who we were, then they would reject us. You know, that fear of man, that fear of not being loved. The milky eye. I hope Paul didn't have a milky eye. But you know, whatever it was, you know, Paul, whatever his weakness was, whatever his thorn in his flesh, he didn't let that keep him from ministering to his people. He didn't let that keep him from God's destiny in his life. He said, you know what, yeah, I see that I got the milky eye, but I'm going to keep on going forward because in my weakness, God's made strong. I may stutter, I may have a lisp, but God's going to use this for his glory. And you're going to see that it's not me in any way, shape, or form. It's completely God. Amen. And so as he humbled himself before God and put himself in that divine weak state with God, he was made strong. I need to let the use of my weakness of God really increase my dependency upon him. I need to let myself embrace my weakness. You need to embrace your weakness. Say, God, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I want you to do this for me. In the same way a dad wants to lift up his daughter and help her do something well and see her succeed and overcome, God wants to do that in our lives. And it's being in a position of divine weakness. It breaks off, when you're in this position, it breaks off that spirit of fear of man, that spirit of rejection off of our lives and gives us a place of dependency upon God. It takes away self-hatred, shame for performance, condemnation, and replaces it with a confidence that only God can give us in his abilities and his strength, not us. This is what it is to live in grace. It's not what I do, it's what God does. Amen. And he gets the glory for that.
Right.
You see, God's plan for us concerning our weakness is that we admit that we have it, that we embrace it, and then we give it over to him, and in turn, he gives us his strength. That's what the Bible teaches us. You know, here's just the absolute transparency. I have never felt good enough in anything that God has placed before me to do. I've always felt insecure, inadequate, that somebody else could do a better job. But God called me.
That's right.
It's my job. It's my responsibility.
Amen.
And so I have to take that step. Whether it's being a husband, whether it's being a dad, whether it's being a pastor, whether it's just doing the right thing. We all have weaknesses, but we're supposed to walk that narrow path that God has given us. Don't judge your brother, don't judge your sister. Just walk in God's love and his grace. And he can help you get through these things. I know I'm weak, but I also know that my God is amazing.
Amen.
That he's faithful. That he's strong. That he has his best interests for my life. And my job is just to take those steps and be amazed every time that he meets me where I'm at. And that's the full Christian life. I think sometimes that we become so apathetic and stay in weakness as Christians because we're too scared to take that step of faith that God's going to meet us where we're at and he's going to provide what we need in those moments. But he will. I can't worry about criticism. They're always going to be out there. I have to decide that for me, and you have to decide for you, you're not going to live a life of performance, putting on a mask or putting on a facade so that people can think that you're something that you're not. I just have to trust God and live out this life of grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know, it is. It's an amazing thing. So this is my challenge for you this morning. If you would just for a moment, just bow your heads, just so that you can keep focused on yourself. Every single week, I hope that you're not just hearing words that I've prepared, but that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. We all have weakness. There's not a single one of us who is exempt from it. You may be frustrated because you're not able to do something that you wish you could do. My prayer is this morning that you give that to God. Maybe he will give you the tools you need to overcome that area. Maybe he won't. Maybe he'll say, you know what? I don't want you to have to learn this. I want you to see me operate through this. Maybe it's iniquity. Maybe you can look at your parents, your grandparents, and say, you know what? Why is it that everybody in my family always deals with this issue? Maybe it's your job this morning. Maybe it's your job this week to break that off of your life and your family in Jesus' name. No longer be the angry one or the negative one or the worrisome one or the apathetic one. It's your job to break it off in Jesus' name. Maybe you have sickness in your body. Maybe it's supposed to be there. Maybe not. I don't know. But God does. And even in our infirmities, his grace is sufficient. Maybe it's just your quirk. My mom always says that we're unique. It's the nice way to say that my inherent disabilities just make me who I am. Maybe you just need to embrace that and just trust God. And then in how you deal with it, every one of us, do it the right way. Let it be a divine weakness where God says, you know what? I'm not going to take this from you. My grace is sufficient for your life. Let people see you through me by how you handle this weakness in my strength. So as the Holy Spirit ministers to you this morning, I ask just submit and surrender your life, this area of weakness, to the Lordship of Christ. And though you are weak, let him make you strong. Amen? So Father, this morning, wherever we might be at, whatever the struggle is in our lives, Lord, it is very real, and we admit that this morning. And God, I ask that you give each person here the grace to embrace those weaknesses and to submit our lives under your Lordship so that we might be strong and covered by your Son. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd empower each and every one of us to live a Spirit-led life this morning. And that we may feel unqualified, we may even feel like we've been disqualified for going forward, God. We are not. That is a lie of the devil, and that is darkness. And we expel that this morning in Jesus' name. We bring our lives in the light. Father, if there are things that we need to confess to one another, Lord, give us the courage to do so. And Lord, let us be a people who live and walk in your grace, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.